I hate to admit this, but I'm losing the battle against the elements. 7 years ago, about, my wife and I bought 13 hop bushes to plant along the wall in our backyard. And they took off in the first couple years and were doing marvelously. And then a little over a year ago, one of those bushes died, and we just chalked it up to the fact, poor soil or something, you're going to lose a plant every now and again. But the next one, next to it, about a month later, started showing signs of demise. And we thought for sure it had to be a little devil. I mean, one of my children had harmed the plant in some way, and therefore we were losing plants. But when the next one to it started to go, we knew we had a problem. And these plants started dying right down the line, one after another. So I went to the hardware store and I asked for some assistance. I'd kind of explain what my bushes were doing. Yeah, the leaves turned brown and the stalk, the branches just kind of all dry up and get gray-like and very brittle, and they just break very easily. It's almost like they were getting no water, but I was watering them. And I didn't know if it was some kind of a organism that was multiplying microscopically on my plants. So I was treating insect disease, and I was treating disease too, so I'm spraying my chemicals. And some of them, they say right on the label, do not apply if temperature reaches above 90 degrees. Well, that's like 10 months out of the year in Tucson, so when do I put the chemical on? So I did that, and I put the chemical on at the right time, and I wait, and it looked like I started to win the battle. I wasn't losing any more bushes. And then about 3 months later, another one bit the dust. And, you know, straight down the road. Now, I only have 6 of my original 13 still standing in my backyard. 3 of them look pretty hardy. The other 3 look like they're going to fall to the same demise. And I have no idea. I have watered. I have fertilized. I put poison on the ground to soak down and kill anything that's eaten the roots. I have done what I could to save those plants. And I am a frustrated gardener today to tell you I am losing the battle with my bushes. Now, if you can appreciate a little bit of my frustration, maybe in your own gardening, success or failure, then you can really appreciate the frustration that's facing the farmer in our text in Luke 13. Jesus is teaching again through a parable. Let's read this. This is Luke 13. Oh, you need to bring up the picture of the dying bush. There it is. The bushes just look bad. Grown. All right, let's read Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon. He found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Sharp words. Parables. You know a little bit about a parable? I think a simple definition I picked up in grade school about a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That works for me. I like earthly stories. I like telling stories. And I love how word pictures help us to grasp truths about God that sometimes are difficult or they're just out there. Jesus loved to teach in stories. In fact, there are 37 recorded parables of Jesus in the Gospels. He liked to tell lots of stories. It's interesting to me the way the Lord's led so far this year. This is the second week in a row I'm teaching on a parable. This parable, we just call it the parable of the fig tree. A man has planted a fig tree in his vineyard, which isn't unusual. Every available plot of soil would be used. And where the vines weren't growing, you put a tree in a corner of a field. I wish our American farmers would do that. You have, drive down the freeway sometimes and you see how they go around a corner and the field of corn is rounded and there's this whole section of a corner. If you've seen a cornfield, right? Those people back in Michigan have seen some cornfields. And if you lived in the Midwest, you know what a cornfield looks like. And they leave that little corner. Well, this guy's taking advantage of the corner. He's plunked a fig tree down in the ground, and he's hoping that he's going to get some figs. And it turns out that he doesn't get any figs. Now, what's going on here? The word vineyard and the word fig tree in different places in Scripture are representations, symbols for the nation of Israel. So I'm going to tell you up front that this parable is about who? It's about the nation of Israel. Most of the Old Testament is about the nation of Israel. But I don't chuck it out just because it's about Israel. There's a message here that God wants me to get to. Though the primary application, I believe, is to the nation of Israel. It's in the Bible. It survived 2,000 years of history because there's something God wants me to see in this. That's just as true to me if I'm a Gentile, if I'm one of God's people by faith in Jesus Christ. So in this case, Israel, though, is failing to produce fruit and is in danger of being cut down. Well, what can this parable teach us about our lives today? I want to give you three things, and the first one is this. God has a problem with his people. As I mentioned, Jesus is primarily interested in the Jews, the Jewish nation represented here by the fig tree. And God has a problem with them. Let's look again at verse 6. I read it a moment ago. The fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Now, what's wrong with the people? Why would he say that the fig tree is bearing no fruit? I'm not a horticulturalist. I wouldn't even say I've got a green thumb in Tucson. I have a brown thumb. Everything I plant turns brown, all right? If you can identify, say amen, all right? You understand that it's hard. Even the stuff that they're... I was told when I put the hop bushes in, and the word I'm getting is they're native, they're hardy, they're low water use. What could go wrong? And you've heard my story. All right? So even the native stuff sometimes has a difficult time taking hold and growing. And Jesus here says about this fig tree that is not born fruit. In verse number 7, we learn that he's come 3 years looking for fruit. As I said, I don't know a lot about gardening, but I did some research, and fig trees are supposed to mature between 2 and 6 years. And there are a variety of species, and it's likely that this man had a right to expect to find fruit within 3 years. But because there's symbolism here, this is a story, this isn't primarily about a fig tree, this isn't primarily about fruit. If you're not a gardener, don't go to sleep on me. This is about you. It's about people. What's wrong with the people? Well, they're not bearing fruit after how many years? 3 years. Why would that be significant in the life of Jesus? In the ministry of Jesus? How many years did Jesus preach to the Jewish nation up and down the land? How many years? 3 years. He had been preaching and teaching and going about the land for 3 years. And how many people were on board with him after that time? He had a handful of 12 followers that were loyal. A few women who supported his ministry. Some crowds who would gather to see a miracle. Yeah, he had a handful. But what about the vast majority of the Israelites? You're a nutcase. You know, the sooner you're out of our, you know, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders, the sooner you're gone, the better off we're going to be. There were no fruit in the vast majority of the nation. And Jesus is saying, look, this fig tree has no fruit. Let's cut it down. There's a problem here. Can you even imagine the frustration? If I dare even insinuate that God ever gets frustrated. My theology won't let me believe that. God doesn't get frustrated when a hurricane goes in and wipes out a village and floodwaters, homes are destroyed. And according to my research, 103 people died last year between the Maria and Irma and Harvey. That's a lot of people. And thankfully, it's fewer. Back in 1927, a hurricane hit and killed between 6 and 12,000. They couldn't count up. I mean, that was the worst year in hurricane history. So these kinds of things happen. These disasters happen. And Jesus is saying, frustrated. Thanks. Lost my train of thought. That happens. So dare we insinuate that God would be frustrated? But you think about this. How much time has he invested in the nation of Israel? How much time has he taken planning to send Jesus Christ into the world? And then he brings in Galatians, says, in the fullness of time, or at the right time, he brings Jesus in the world. And then he's got to keep him safe from Herod, who wants to kill him, off with his head. Then he has to hide him away in a little village called Nazareth, where he grows up for about 30 years. All right? And there's this anticipation, there's this waiting, there's this desire for fruit to be born. And finally Jesus is preaching and teaching. Finally the nation is going to receive the message that I have for them. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. Now if we were in the same boat, if we were God, man, we'd be ready to whack the tree down. Wouldn't we? Yeah, we can understand, we can appreciate what's happening here in the text. This is Israel. But then I think of us. God has been pumping his love into you and his truth into you year after year after year. And he's been investing in you. And he sends a crazy preacher named Mike to be the pastor of your church. And he keeps up here every week and he's just pouring his heart out to you. And come to God and believe in Jesus Christ and follow him and commit more of your time and your money and your resources to the kingdom of God. And I wonder if God isn't, pardon the expression, I don't think God is a little bit frustrated. There isn't more fruit in the life that he's invested in. Ooh. Ouch. You know, babies come with a blank slate, don't they? It doesn't matter what culture we dump them in. If we dump them in an English culture, they'll learn English. We put a baby in a Chinese culture, they'll learn Chinese, etc., etc. They're a blank slate. But after a certain, we can move along here a little bit. Yeah, moving along. We want to bring the slide up that says benchmarks. Find that one. All right, so babies come with a blank slate. But after a period of years, well, not even years, an infant comes in the world, we expect them after a little while to be able to recognize the voice of mother and father. We would expect them to recognize their name. They hear Johnny or Susie. They know that's me. Somebody's talking to me. And after a while, we would expect them to know what to do to get mom and dad's attention in the event of emergency. Or dirty drawers or hungry tummy or whatever it is. Benchmarks. And if they're not reaching those benchmarks, we have right to be concerned about the development of that child. What's wrong? Why aren't they reaching the benchmark? Now apply this to a baby Christian. After a while, we would expect you to identify the voice of your Heavenly Father when he talks. To know and understand your new name in Christ and your position in him. And where to go in an emergency. And if you're not progressing along and bearing those kind of benchmarks in your life, we would have reason to be concerned about your development as a child of God. And so Jesus says to these people, You're a fig tree without fruit. Where's the fruit? God's been investing. Just like me on my hot pushes, I was pouring in the water and I was putting on the fertilizer and I was spraying down the weed killer and the bug killer. I was investing and I expected more out of my bushes. I think God has a right as a farmer to be concerned about the condition of your bush. Especially since he's investing so much. So what about you? Is there fruit to show that you really belong in the family of God? Well, what kind of fruit is God hoping for? Read through the parable as many times as you want. The fruit is never identified. That makes me uncomfortable. I like to know, don't you? What fruit was he looking for? Did I say something wrong? Mangoes. I think we get a clue from our text, all right? First, when I'm interpreting something, I want to look at the context. I don't want to bring my ideas in. I have plenty of ideas. They're not all good. But but I want my ideas to be shaped first as a preacher, as a Bible teacher, based on the context. So what comes immediately before and after is very important. All right, let's start there. Let's start before. What comes immediately before Luke 13, 6 to 9? Let me make this real simple. Luke 13, 1 to 5. That comes immediately before 13, 6. Got it? All right, context. Let's look at the context. Are you following along? Luke 13, verse number 1. There were present at the season some that told him, or told Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now let me tell you a story about a fig tree. What fruit do you think Jesus was looking for from the nation of Israel, based on the context? Did someone say repentance? All right, well, let's look at the scriptures. Let me highlight. He said it twice, verse 3 and verse 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. He says, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The next story talks about a fig tree. It has no fruit. Axe coming to the roots, going to chop it down. Why? Because it is not born the fruit of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance in the Bible has the word mind as part. It's a compound word. We have compound words in English. Two nouns scrunched together. Compound. This word repentance or repent has the word mind built right into it. There's something has to change in your mind. So repentance is a change of your mind that leads to a change of behavior. What was Jesus hoping for the nation of Israel? That after a result of the preaching and the truth about God, the nation would repent of their sins and turn back to God. You see, repent, change their mind about their sin, and then a behavior, turn to God. You see this all throughout Scripture. Repentance always involves a turn. The mind turns, then the behavior turns as well. I could develop that more, but that's not the point of the message. So Jesus is emphasizing repentance as the fruit. And the problem with Israel is they were not only repenting, but they were also thinking themselves pretty smug, since they weren't the ones who got killed by Pilate in the bloodshedding at the temple, and they weren't the ones who got the tower fallen over on them. And I thought of us today. You know, we get these silly little grins and think we're special because we didn't die in the car accident. Harvey didn't hit Tucson. And we think we're better off. And don't you stop thinking that way. You are no better off. And except you get right with God, God's going to chop your roots too. Ooh, talk about some natural disasters here. Now what happened? Let's bring those up next, these disasters. Oh, I'm sorry. Hold up here. I'll get to the disasters in a moment. John the Baptist, before Jesus, had taught the same thing. The axe, in fact, this is where I got the title of the message. The axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus had similar words in Matthew 7:19, the Sermon on the Mount. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. This fruit is repentance, based on the context. Next slide. So Israel is cut down because they did not repent. They rejected Jesus, crucified him in AD 33 or thereabouts. 40 years later, AD 70, the Romans come in during the first Jewish war and decimate the city under Titus. And there's debate. Either the Romans started fire to the temple or the Jews set fire to the temple to keep the Romans from desecrating it. Read your history book and you decide, but there's debate on that. But the city's destroyed. God did cut them down because the nation never repented. They were no better Boy, I've really jumped out of sequence, right? No wonder he's having a hard time. Sorry, Joshua. My clicker. He's frustrated because I'm not on course. Repentance. Let me finish that up and then I'll move on. You know, God, it's true today that God's still looking for repentance among people. You know, we need to balance out the truths of God. God's a God of love. He's a God of judgment. And the way I avoid judgment and find his love is repent. You're not going to hear this in a lot of churches because we like to pat everybody on the back, drink coffee, and tell everybody, bless God, you're a brother or sister, and everything is good because Jesus is God and God is your Father and he's taking care of you and he's good. He is. But he does put implications or responsibilities on us. Among them are to repent. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the message to you would be this: you need to repent. You need to change your mind about how you're presently behaving and the direction you're going, and change your behavior to follow God. And if you don't, the warning would still be that God is going to chop you down. In Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will suffer catastrophic loss. It will happen. But I don't want, and I think that's the primary application here, but I don't want Christians to go out to lunch on me because you're thinking, well, I already believe, I'm a Christian, everything's sweet. But you know, Christian growth is about continual repentance. God says, you know, I have a problem with the way you're talking to your husband. You're a little cross, you're a little cutting in your words, and you think you're a little sweet little old lady when you show up to church. But you know, I see you when you're in your home, and I see how you're behaving. And you know what? You need to change how you're talking to your husband. And you know when Christian growth starts? When you agree with God and say, you're right, God, I need to change my mind about the way I've been talking to my husband. And I need your help, though, because I've been doing this my whole life. I've been letting him have it. And apart from your grace, I'm not going to say the right thing today. Will you please help me? See, repentance is how I get into the Christian life, but it's also how I grow in the Christian life. Now, if I'm not continually repenting and getting right with God about what he reveals to me through his word and through the preaching on Sunday and through my Bible study during the week, if I'm not repenting, I'm not growing. I'm not bearing fruit. You're a barren fig tree, and there might come a time when God lifts the axe to the roots. Do you see what I'm saying? This has broader implications than just the nation of Israel. It's about you. You need to repent. God expects that of Christian people today. Your growth as a Christian directly tied to your willingness to repent. And so if you don't have this fruit, God wants you to take a closer look now at your roots. All right. Point number two. The warning to his people. Wherever that is, you might have to go up a little bit. Warning to his people. Verse number 7. I got hung up there. Got turned around in point number 1. Point number 2. Verse 7. Jesus said unto, in his parable, then said he unto the dresser, the farmer says to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? God's represented by the certain man or the farmer here. He gives instructions to the keeper. You know, listen, clear the field. Get rid of that. That thing has taken up too much nutrients and too much space. Let's get something in there that's going to grow and bear fruit. Cut it down. With Jesus and John the Baptist, we already looked, they taught similar messages. The axe is on the roots. If you don't, the tree's going to be cut down and it's going to be thrown in the fire because they're not bearing fruit. So point number 2 is a warning to his people. Listen, the problem is there's no fruit, and if it doesn't change, the warning is your tree's going to get chopped down. This is exactly what God did in Israel's history. AD 70, the Romans cut down the nation of Israel, destroyed the temple, and to this day, 2,000 years later, there's never been a temple. There's a mosque called the Dome of the Rock, but there is no temple in Jerusalem. 2,000 years of punishment, tree chopped down. Let's move on. Jesus gave 2 examples of the lack of repentance in recent disasters that had come. We don't have anything else in history aside from this biblical text, but Pilate, this is a representation of him, supposedly at some point had killed some Jews from Galilee who had come to worship. And the bloodletting happened around the place of the sacrifices such that it was mingled or desecrated the temple and the place of worship. terrible tragedy. We're not even told how many died in that. But, you know, the animosity. This is before Jesus is crucified. The Jews hated Pilate. And no wonder, because of the kinds of things he did. Then Jesus mentions this Tower of Siloam. Let's bring it up. And it falls over and it kills 18 people. Just kind of a act of God. It fell over and 18 people. This happens. Mudslides in California. What's that, 15 or 18 people now dead this week? Yeah. Just out of the blue, something. So do you think these people are worse off? No, it's just a reminder, friends, that God is able to cut anybody down in the prime of life. And frankly, there's nothing we can do if we don't address the issue of repentance that Jesus is talking about. So the implications are staggering. If we don't repent, if he can do this to the Jews and eliminate a group of people, he can do it to any man or woman in this room. Let me give you some examples. All right, let's talk about first picture one at a time. Anthony Fernando, a 21-year-old man living in Colombo, Sri Lanka. He went fishing one day off the coast of the island. He had no idea that he'd never make it home alive. A fork-tailed garfish jumped up out of the water, cut him on the neck, and he bled to death before his partner fisherman could get him to the hospital for safety. Cut down, prime of life, 21 years old. Second guy, Lance Foster. He's a 23-year-old student at the University of Kansas. What's that, Lawrence, Kansas? Where are my Kansas people? Oh, Randy's not here. I think it's Lawrence. He's studying, gets a little thirsty, has no idea that in a few minutes he's going to be dead. He goes down to the Coke machine, pops in his money, all right, runs through the process, pushes the button, the soda doesn't fall. So he starts rocking the machine. The machine topples on top of him. Because of his internal injuries, he dies a few minutes later. 23 years old, cut down in the prime of life. He died from those internal injuries. No matter what our age, then, God is able to cut anyone down who resists him and refuses to repent. So if we don't get right with God, the axe really might fall upon our roots. It does happen. All right, that wasn't very pleasant. I didn't like that part of the message. I just have to go where the text takes me. You understand? I'm limited a little bit. You know, I can't make up my own stuff. If the fig tree is not bearing fruit, and the fruit is repentance, and I won't repent and get right with God, the axe might fall on my roots. And it has happened. And I don't want it to happen to you. So, but there is a neat little hope aspect to this before the parable ends. The vine dresser in verse 8 says, hold up a second, hold up. Let's not put the axe on the root yet. Let's give it one more year. Let's give it another chance. And so he has this plan. Let's bring it up. So we're going to talk about the patience of God with his people. The vine dresser says, let me dig around it, presumably to allow moisture to get through the roots. We understand plants like water. They like to drink. I will dung it. Still a fertilizer used today. We dung things to make them grow, all right? And then he says, we'll check on it in a year. If no fruit, then we'll cut it down. We'll give it another chance. This is the plan. And presumably the guard or the owner of the field, he's okay with that. So we have here a picture of patience. Now don't press the story too far. God is not in a controversy. One part of God says, okay, be patient. The other God says, axe, axe. That's not God, all right? There's limitations to any story, so don't take the story too far. The point is just the fact that God is patient with people. When he could give them the axe, he doesn't. He extends mercy for as long as he can. In wrath, Habakkuk 3:2 says, in wrath he remembers mercy. This is the kind of God we're dealing with, patient with people. So why is God so patient? Why does he keep bending over backwards for people who have a history of rejecting him? The answer is that's his nature. He's generous. He's magnanimous. That's just who he is. No one will ever be able to accuse of God and say, you didn't give me enough opportunity. You didn't give me enough tries. If only you had, then I would have. Nope. God is magnanimous. Anybody who doesn't repent has brought it upon themselves. He gave Israel another year then, another window of opportunity. And I don't want to limit this to literally a year. I mean, that would really preach. This could be your last year, friends. 2018. Boy, could you see that? That would send the ratings up on TV, right? But as far as we can tell, based on what I just told you about Israel's history, Jesus preached to them for about 3 years. He died on a cross, rose again, disappeared. And he gave them how many more years till the destruction of Jerusalem? 40 more years. 40 years. So I don't want to, let's not be too literal. It's a story. It's a picture. You get in trouble when you start taking parables and stories and mapping out every little detail. The parable is the main idea. The main idea is the fig tree isn't bearing fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit eventually, axe is going to be on the roots. All right. So I've said that. God's patient. In what way is he patient? He's patient with your salvation. He was patient with Israel. He's patient with you and me. He's not quick to judge. He's patient to bring salvation. This the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Let's bring that scripture up. The Lord is not slack. He's not lazy or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you take a moment and survey the history of your life? You've done your own thing. You've lived your own life. You've spent most of your time running from God. Some of you in this room have sowed your wild oats, and you've watched them grow. And you know what we deserve? Axe. But is that what God gave you? No, he kept giving you time and time and time and time and chance and chance and try and try. And he just kept being generous with you because he's patient. So if it took twice for you to hear the gospel, you heard it twice. If it took three times, he gave it to you three times. And some of us, it took 300 times, but eventually we got it. And that's the story of my life. I grew up in a church like this. I grew up hearing preaching like this. And you know what? I didn't get it right away. I just thought, I did the church thing. My parents, they're Christian people. They take me to church. I'm good. We're church people after all. We're not like the wicked sinners out there. And then one day it dawns on me. I hear all this preaching and it finally clicks. You mean I might actually be a sinner? I might actually be in trouble with God for what I... But I only took a piece of candy when I was fine from the store. And it was just two little pieces and nobody saw. And yeah, I told my parents a lie or two. But doesn't every kid tell his parent a lie or two? I'm okay. Then it clicked and I understood. I don't have to be the worst sinner. I just have to break one of God's rules. To be out of his favor that demands I repent. And as a 13-year-old boy, I decided I had enough of being on the outs with God. And I bowed my head and said, God, I don't know where I am with you, but I want to be on the right side. Would you forgive my sins? And take me to heaven when I die, because I want to be part of your family. And he was true to his word, and he saved my soul that day. And you know, it wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. It wasn't the second time I heard the gospel. It was probably more like the 300th time I heard the gospel. And even that day, I was in a Christian school and I heard the gospel in a chapel message and didn't respond. And I said, no, I'm okay. Actually, I was just too proud to admit to anybody else I was still a sinner at age 13. But God didn't quit. Twice in the same day, I went to church on a Wednesday night. It was the same day as the chapel message. Twice in one day. And then I waved the white flag of surrender and said yes to God. Somebody in this room is like that. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth. You've heard you need to repent. That even one sin could keep you out of heaven. And you haven't repented. You haven't repented. One of these days I'm going to get to it. Listen, you don't know when the axe is going to fall on your root. It is time to repent to God. Change your mind about your personal safety. You are not safe until you're right with God. Settle that today. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I hope you'll say yes to him. God's not only patient with this fig tree and patient with your salvation, he's patient with your growth. I'm so thankful that God's patience didn't stop with me at age 13. He's been manfully pulling me along, showing me things that he disagrees with in my life, making me uncomfortable until I change. So I look at him as like a farmer who takes the corner of the hoe. Have you done this? A hoe? And you scrape the surface of the ground and you turn up the clods and you try to break them up with the hoe. And if you find any rocks, you're throwing them out of the yard because you want the soil to be good so the roots go deep into the soil. And God's been doing that to me. Not all at once. He hoes for a little while and then he gives me a break. Amen, brethren? Aren't you glad he doesn't always hoe? Yeah, because that would be painful. He hoes for a while, the rocks come out, progress is made. And he's so patient with my growth. Man, just this week I did something I know I did 20 years ago, and it was wrong then, it was wrong this week. I'm still not getting it. But he gently reminded me, this is something I need to work on. This is a character weakness in my life. It needs to change, and he's patient with me. He's working on my growth. He's turning up the soil of my heart so the roots can go deeper into him. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow. He wants you to grow this year. So he's going to pick at your roots. I don't know how he's going to do it this year, Christian, but because God wants fruit so bad in your life, he's going to pick at your roots. He's going to try to get more moisture down there. It might be a financial setback. You might have a problem of falling out with someone you love. Your best laid plans might go up in smoke one day this year. But the difficulties are not a sign that God is upset with you or he doesn't care for you. He's hoeing. He's trying to get the tree to live and to bear fruit. So the difficulties of your life are often the tools he uses to dig at your roots. It's never comfortable to have our roots dug at, but we need it. As he patiently, as a farmer, grows us into healthy and fruitful plants. So it might get uncomfortable this year, but remember, God's not finished with you yet. There's another year for your tree. If you have no fruit, God wants you to take a closer look at your roots. What does your fruit say? I've applied this two ways. I want to finish the same way. Do you have the fruit of repentance in your life? Person, have you repented to God about your sin and said, God, I'm wrong. I need Jesus as my Savior. I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus today. If you don't know that you've ever done that, it's time for you to repent and become part of the family of God. And we can help you. Hey, we're not going to criticize you. We've been right where you are. Don't let pride, like it did for me as a 13-year-old boy, keep you from getting this settled. Quietly, comfortably, out of the way, we'd be happy to talk with you and help you with this most important matter. Christian, is there a need for repentance in your life? Maybe it's been a while since there's been some fruit. Maybe you've resisted the hoeing and you're not changing anymore. It's time to grow in grace this year. God wants you to look at the roots. Listen, there might come a time if you don't pay attention to your roots, he really might have to chop you down and to slow you up so you don't do more harm to his vineyard. I was married in June of 2001. Wasn't that I forgot. Too many things going on in my mind right now. I wanted to show you a picture of this fig tree. Take that off for a second. So this is a fig tree. Figs are good fruits, appreciated in the land of Israel. They were hardy plants in soil that was hard to get stuff to grow. God wants you to look at your roots so that you'll bear fruit too. Now I was telling you, I was married in June of 2001. Shortly after I got married, just within 2 months in August, got a terrible phone call. One of the students I had taught in Christian school the year before graduated in June was driving home from church on a Wednesday night after a prayer meeting, and someone shot into his car and killed him. 17 years old, planning to go to college, Christian college, that fall. I could not believe it. This stuff does not happen in America. Then I got to thinking about Oscar. I had a couple conversations with Oscar the year before, his senior year. And I was uneasy with some things that I saw going on in his life. So I talked to him in private about it. I said, you know, it just seems like your heart isn't as warm for the Lord right now. I don't know what it is. I just sense that. I just sense a coldness. I taught Bible class. I can tell what's going on in most of you by looking at you and how you're responding to the message today. I could just sense something wasn't quite right. And there were some attitudes and some Christian behaviors that didn't seem in keeping with a Christian testimony. So I tried to privately, had him in my office and asked him, you know, if there's anything going on. He said, I'm making bigger deal out of these things than you. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. I'm not God, and I'm not professing to know more than I do. But 2 months after he graduates, cut down in the prime of life. Was it because his heart was deviating off course? Open for debate. You don't know him, but I've wondered that in the back of my mind. Is there someone in the room like this, young person, adult? You've just kind of been surface with God. It's kind of playing with God. Not really giving much attention to your roots or the fruit that should be born. I want to encourage you at the beginning of this year, decide that God is going to be important. What he wants in my life is going to be first. And I am going to sink my roots so that I can bear the fruit that he is working so hard to get out of my life. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of scripture that illustrates our need to give attention to our roots, especially in light of the fruit or lack thereof. Dear God, I pray if there's someone out of fellowship with you, pray if someone needs to be drawn to you, that you would do that. May they not be resisting the will of the Holy Spirit and the still small voice. Might be a person here without Christ, never repented. Oh, they've heard the truth. They've heard the gospel many times, but they've not yet responded and said yes. Pray that they will. Christians, Lord, who have just been slack and superficial with their Christianity and not sinking to go deeper with you, Lord, bring us out of our lethargy and complacency. Help us to be just as concerned about the fruit in our lives as you are. Lord, accomplish good purposes through your word in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a little bit harder hitting message than I like to preach. It wasn't where I intended it to go, but I think it's where God wanted it to go. So I want you right now, quietly, in fact, let's just keep our heads bowed for a moment and ask the pianist to play. I want you to look at the roots. I want you to ask yourself, is the fruit in my life pleasing to the Lord? Maybe you know right now it's not pleasing to the Lord and there's a change he would want you to make. Would you agree with God right now? Say, I'm on board, God. I don't want the axe on my roots. I'm ready to get right with you about this thing that I know you don't like. Maybe you've just been kind of coasting along with Christianity. Show up at church, pray over a meal, feel like you've done your Jesus duty for the week. Maybe God's speaking to you right now. He wants you to grow deeper. He wants more out of your life. Better fruit. Would you agree with God right now about that and say yes to him? Maybe you're here and you've not settled the issue about your soul and whether you'll be in heaven. Jesus wanted repentance from Israel. He wants you to repent of your sin too. You can do it right now in your seat. You can agree with God. I repent. I turn from my sin and I embrace the Savior right now. Please come into my life. Be my God. Be my Savior. Would you call out to God that way? Don't go through life being on the edge of being cut down. We heard today stories of someone cut down at 17 and 21 and 23. It is time for you to respond to God right now and get into the family so you're safe for time and eternity. Who would say by uplifted hand, Pastor, just as you've been speaking, I did call out and repent of my sin and ask Jesus to be my Savior. Right here in my seat, I did it right now as a testimony before God. Here's my hand. No one's looking, just me and God. Would you say, I've done that. I've called out to God right now and repented. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else say, yep, I'm on board with that. I repented right now and asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'm not going any further without knowing this is settled and that I'm a child of God. Here's my hand. I prayed that prayer. Oh God, work, accomplish your purpose in each life beyond what I can ever dream or think. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look this way? We're going to take a moment and sing A Servant's Heart. If there's something we can help you with, we're available now or after the service. Let's stand to sing. Invitation anymore. We're going to stop there. If we can be a help to you, we want to, but we're going to go ahead and move on with our service. We do have some announcements. No, we have another song, don't we? Let's say, yeah, we're going to do the song of the month, then we'll do the announcements. Not I, but Christ, beloved.
Not I, but Christ, beyond.
Just to bring your attention before we close today, I want to remind you that this afternoon we'll have a memorial service at 2 o'clock for Sherry. She passed away just 13 days ago on January 1. So there will be a time to share a brief remembrance or testimony about Sherry. So if you want to be thinking about that, We'd be happy to hear your testimony during that hour this afternoon. All right, next. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have our normal evening teaching service, roundtable Bible study in the book of Acts. On Sunday mornings, I tend to be topical, where God leads me and moves me, and He's, believe He wants me to help you. In the evenings, I'm trying to take us chronologically, systematically through books. It's a different approach, but both of those approaches are helpful to Christian growth, especially just going through the books. Whatever is there, you just have to talk about it and how it applies. So very helpful. I'm going to encourage you to be back. Power through prayer on Acts chapter 4 tonight. Next. Ladies, Bible study does meet this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It will be at Rose's. It will be on schedule. So come and enjoy the fellowship with the ladies at Rose's house. See her after the service. She must be in the nursery today. I don't see her. Oh, there you are. Sorry about that. See Rose if you need directions or want to know more about it. All right, next. We are having a game night on Friday. That's this Friday, 6:30. There's no sign up for that. If you come, bring a snack to share. We're just going to play some games, have some snacks, have some fellowship. We'll provide the beverages. We'll have a good time. So I hope you can come out Friday at our house. Our address is in the directory. Most of you know where we live. If you need help, see me after the service. All right, next. All right, safety meeting. I don't like to have meetings just to have meetings, but the safety of our people in our church and our kids is important to me. I know it's important to you. So next week we're going to have a brief meeting. It's only 10 to 15 minutes, but just tell you some of the things that we are doing to keep you safe. And if you'd like to participate in some efforts to make our place a little bit safer when we worship, then this is the meeting for you. Everybody's welcome who would like to participate. So, but we'll dismiss the service. We'll have a few minutes, let people out, and then we'll have our meeting next week. Next. All right, so this is the rest of the week. I've gone through all of these points already. Didn't mention martial arts on Saturday, but that's going on. Next slide. 2 weeks from today is our annual business meeting. I'm required in our Constitution to announce this ahead of time. If you're a member, all right, you want to be at this. This is after the Sunday morning service, so about this time. 11:45, 11:50, 2 weeks from today, annual meeting. And we'll be looking mainly to approve our annual budget. So hope to have that out shortly. All right, that's all the announcements. So one more song, and we're through for today.
I'll stand and sing together first and third verses.